Amen. Thank you, girls, for the wonderful song service. And we don't want to put that fire out and continue that the Lord's Holy Spirit ministers to us. And praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We receive that, Lord, in fullness in our heart. Thank you, Lord. And what a great God we serve. A great God we serve. And you know, He gave us His Word. And we heard some of that Word just now. We sung some of that Word. And we give praise because of that Word, because He's revealed Himself through His Word. And we're going to get into that a little bit. You know, as we were singing about that, we got one more song. We got that up in key, right? Okay, we're going to hopefully sing one more song. And this will just be us together. So just prepare your hearts as songs just well up in our soul. And we're just so thankful. But what I found, I'm going to have a little bit of introduction here. And what I found is that really hope is most evident in difficult circumstances. Really, if your hope is a real deal, it's when things are going wrong, when things are rough, when the life's circumstances aren't right that I think should be right. It's the real deal when the hope is still there. And that's the rock we serve. Jesus Christ is our hope. He's not going to move. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to take off when it gets the hardest and leave you alone. He's not that way. And so many good promises. I'm gonna talk to you today about God's promises, but I'm gonna focus kind of on one specific one from the Old Testament. I'm gonna link it into the New Testament. But one that was on my heart, I don't think I gave this to you, Robbie, Jeremiah 29:11, is God wants you and every one of you to have a hope and a future. A hope and a future. Now, that's something I'm looking forward to, because if I have nothing but my past, I'm in a lot of trouble. And if I have nothing beyond my present, why should I go on? See, it's the hope and the future that God has for you that gets me moment by moment of learning and living and obeying my Savior. And so those promises of God are such a beautiful understanding of who He is, because without them, I don't know if I could get past the desperate circumstances that sometimes come on to my life, and I'm sure come on to your life. And really, I find out that I cry out loudest to the Lord when my circumstances are the darkest and deepest. So when I get really loud in my praising God, it's probably because there's a joy in whatever that circumstance is. It's dark, it's light, it doesn't matter, but it's the circumstance that goes to the side, and God becomes the center, and I praise Him for who He is. And so as I get louder, maybe the circumstances are rough, but I am so full of joy when I can praise Him in the darkest and the brightest of times. And really, it's in the details of our lives that He will show Himself awesome. It's in the details of our lives that He will show Himself powerful. But I have to say, anybody with me on this, I don't do that perfectly. I don't know if I could say every time my life is going into a ditch or into a trial or into some valley that I'm able to rise on up loud and start praising my God. I'm flesh and bone, and He knows this. And I understand sometimes that I'm failing, but that's not an excuse. But who here can maybe struggle with a question? Does God really care right now? Does He really care right now? How about, is He really going to help my situation? It's pretty big. Can He help this situation? As believers, those promises that we do have, but sometimes I look at her or him Are they the same for me as they are for her or him? I see the blessing upon that person, but not really upon me. Why? And does he really allow me to get to a point of being overwhelmed in life? These are sometimes questions that can sidetrack us. And I want to get some answers from God's words. And I want to see what he says so maybe I can get those answered and get back on the track if I'm wrong, because it's him that I follow and his narrow path that I go out down. And that's what I want to talk about today. Let's pray and open up into God's word. Father, I thank you and give you all the glory and praise. And we sung of your awesomeness and your goodness and your love. And we're going to embrace that by faith today, that you are here. And you are with us in your tangible presence and working for us, even if we can't see it. We're going to believe who you are, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, and the All-Present, and the All-Knowing God of this universe. And we submit to our lives to you right now, to our ways, our thoughts to you, and ask that you raise us up out of the ashes. You give beauty for ashes, and I'm so thankful for that. And so we give you the praise and glory. All in Jesus' name, we ask you to hear these prayers and this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to head on over to Isaiah 43, but I want to talk a little bit about God's promises and how maybe we can start activating promises that God has given to us, to you personally. As we understand, sometimes we don't always have those understandings of promises really activated in our lives. And really the activation comes by one simple word. It's faith. Faith. Faith, the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. What is it that I can grab hold of to be tangible in the world that God has asked me to do? It's your faith. That is the reality of it. But I don't see it, Bill. I don't really have something that comes out of me that says faith. But God says that's the reality of our belief. And so understanding what promises are and God who he is and he never fails, I think there's some real things we can do to activate our faith, to activate these promises. And you can take these notes. This is a little intro to the scripture. First, we can actually awake to them. Maybe we can take them in, allow them to penetrate. Sometimes we read through God's word and we study through God's word. And it's just fast. But Psalm 119 tells us over and over, meditate. Get deeper into. Let it sink in. Because when you read a promise and it's on to the next and you don't let it sink in, you won't actually activate that promise. And so many people, when I have to minister good news and the gospel and counsel, you know, it's not uncommon. I've done this too. But they're in a deep valley, a dark time. And I'll give them, I'm hoping it's not Christian cliches, but it's what I believe, something God's saying to them. And they'll say, yeah, I know. And they'll kind of brush it off. And I'll come back again, encourage them in the Lord and in his word, because my opinions really don't matter. And they'll say, I got it, Bill, I know. But the truth is, in their despair, in their unbelief, they don't really know. How many have been there? You don't have to raise your hand, but you might relate to it. And I don't really know. And it's times because I'd let it deflect off of my heart. And God says, don't let it just come into your head that you know. See, they may know, but they don't know. There's a difference to get it into your spirit to know and activate the promises that God has for you. Because head knowledge really doesn't matter, nothing. So you can activate the promise by awaking them to him. You can go in and have a light goes on moment and awake because of the Holy Spirit's work in you. And I believe that comes through meditation on scripture, through prayer time, maybe some fasting. These are those disciplines that I grab hold of the things of God and I plant them deep. And he promises a good result. He promises a good a crop of fruitful blessings upon you. So you can activate them. Another way you can understanding is treasure his promises. And activation of treasuring them in your heart. You can't be like, yeah, I know God is with me. And then act like a heathen who's consumed in worry. Worry's a sin, God says. Really? I can't worry about that bill that I have coming up that I can't pay? Or that surgery that just popped up because God gave me, or some doctor gave me the C word and I got cancer? You can't worry. Now I understand, we understand we are all flesh and blood and we have those concerns, but there's a rebuking of that. There's a pushing away of that, and we can actually have the picture of God's promises in our lives that can actually take away that worry because we treasure his promises, his truth. treasure. Treasuring that time that God has spent with us because of his word and in prayer. And David said that I'm going to see fruits of that in the land of the living. You're going to see powerful promises come to fruition in this lifetime, loved ones. So treasure them, believe them. And then I think one of the most powerful ways you can activate God's promises, this is a big one, tell others. Don't be afraid to tell other people that your God is a need-meeting God, a chain-breaking God, a healing God. How many of us sometimes are like, yeah, I think he might heal me, or I think he might provide, but I don't want to tell anybody. I'll just wait for it, and then I'll tell everybody. How about we put ourselves in a line, because God said, this is who I am. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know what his ways are. I don't know why he's bringing me through this trial. But I know on the other side of this, I've got something good and my God's going to give me that what I need. And that's the promise that he gives you. And so as I tell others and they're watching, I might have different pictures of what he might do. But the promise does get fulfilled on the other side. And so as we wait for God to do what he says he's going to do, as we're trusting him, we understand that I'm taking it in, I'm treasuring it, and I'm telling others. Promises of God are activated in your life by those very things. Now, open up your scriptures, I hope you're there, to Isaiah chapter 43. And here it is, the powerful words. I love Isaiah. Isaiah is a beautiful book, a picture of the Word of God in miniature. You have the understanding of judgment in the first 39 books. You have basically 40 through, say, 54 of God's promises in the midst of trials. And then at the end of the books, the last 12, 13 books, you have the restoration and the promises of being restored again. That's all the gospel, loved ones. And here we are in Isaiah 43. I'm going to read four verses, verses 1 through 4, chapter 43 of Isaiah. I hope you're all there. You're all there? Clap once. Y'all hear me? Clap twice. All right. I got to get you moving. There's not a lot of people here today. So Isaiah 43, chapter 43, verse 1 says, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. And since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life." There is some awesome words of God for the people of God. And this isn't just Israel, I believe. This is an ultimate fulfillment in the church, the body of Christ. And we can grab hold of what God's saying here in Isaiah 43 this morning, and we can apply it to our lives. And what God's saying is here, loved ones, this is a simple, I want to say it in two words, three words. Don't give up. Don't give up. You might be in that place where that issue and that situation and that circumstance is way more than I can handle. And God says, don't give up. Don't you dare give up. And so as I understand that I sometimes have doubt and I sometimes have fear, and I have a God who understands that, if I'm dealing with my doubts and fears, if I'm dealing and taking them to him, that's not giving up. That's not sin. I'm taking my frail humanity and I'm laying him before the cross. And before the cross, God says, I'm going to raise you back up. And he so lovingly takes your hand. And you're on the floor, and you're weeping, and you're feeling, I can't take another step. And he grabs hold of your hand. He says, come with me, dear child. And he takes you up, and he has that first step. Isn't it hardest in the trial, that first step? That first step? That's where it's, I don't know if I can even take this one step. But it's kind of like stepping on one of those walking things in the airports, right? The first one that's kind of tricky. But then when it gets going, like, whoo! And there you go. My kids love running backwards on those things. Like, stop doing that. But that's what God does. He says, no, I'm going to let you have this understanding of my promise, and it's going to help you take the first step. And if you're walking with his strength and with his faith and embracing his promises, you can't give up. You can't give up. I don't have any other choice but to walk with him. And so here in Isaiah 41 verse 1, I see him saying very, very clearly, "But now this says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you." You see, Judah, this was a future prophecy over Judah. they were going to be taken away into Babylon. Isaiah wrote in 700 BC and say about 150 years later when they were taken away to Babylon, this was the words that they took out of the Bible, the scrolls, and they opened them up and they said, wait a minute, here he was saying this a while ago through Isaiah, but he's speaking to me now. He says, fear not, O you in captivity. Fear not, O you in Babylon. Fear not, O you in the pit right now. I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you. And so Judah being under judgment, these verses were awfully comforting to him as a group, not one person, as a tribe. Fear not. Underline that in your Bible. Underline that in your neighbor's Bible. Some of you don't underline. Walk over there and underline that in her Bible. And so you all know, fear not. Don't give up. You can't give up. And God says, don't be afraid. I have redeemed you. Now with that whole redemption thing, they might not have understood it as we understand it today. But redemption is the price paid by Jesus so you could be set free. That's some good news. Let me say that again. So the price Jesus paid so you can be set free. Amen. That's some powerful understanding. Once you meditate on that, once you pray into that, once you allow it to soak in, do you know what God's telling you there? He's saying that the worst possible problem you could ever have that requires the biggest possible payment anyone could ever pay, I took care of it. Think about that. I redeemed you. Everything else is just details. But Bill, no, you don't know what I'm going through. I get that. You're kind of minimizing my problem, Bill. But I think if we really meditate on the biggest problem I ever had, he paid the biggest price for making it right. What else do I have to fear? Can God not do anything else in my life? I was thinking about this. It's like going to the engineers, the rocket scientists over in Nassau, and I have my vehicle, and I hobble up in my vehicle with a flat tire, and I drive on up, and I wonder, I just know, can you guys happen to fix a flat tire? Yeah, we could make a whole new car for you on this printer we have, okay? Yeah, that's not a problem. So any issue that you're going through, I redeemed you, says the Lord, but that problem, I could handle that too. I could handle that too. I could handle the problem with your relatives. I can handle the problem with your bills. I can handle the problem with your sickness. I can handle the problem in your church. I can handle the problem at your work. I can handle it. Do you believe me? Do you believe me? Not much of a problem. He took care of the big problem. Everything else is detail. So I don't have to worry. I don't have to be afraid. He says, what problems I can't handle, they're all small for me. And as I see, fear not, for I've redeemed you. He then goes even further. I have called you by your name, Barbara. I have called you by your name, Penny. I have called you by your name, Barbara, back there. And you're mine. You're mine. Now, I have a feeling some of you might think, I don't know if there's some people in the world I want to say, you're mine. There are some people I do not want you to say, I'm yours. I get that. See, what we do is we look at some of Scripture and we horizontal it. And we look at it through the lenses of our humanity. But when God says, you're mine, you're a child, an heir, a prince, a princess of the Most High God, the King of the universe. And that is good news. You have all been upgraded to royalty the moment you said the faith in Jesus Christ is mine by faith. And I come through him and him alone, the blood, and it's cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Your upgrade is eternal. He's mine, and I'm his. Verse 2 there. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Some of you may be standing in some waist-deep waters, and they're getting higher. You know, that water is kind of coming up, right? And you say, no, I'm going to take that step. I believe his promises. And you take over here and you get over this few steps down the road. All of a sudden, hey, wait. The water's now up to here. Woo. Now what? You keep walking. Okay, I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to go on over here. Now that water's up over here. You know, see, God's doing some work in your life. And the waters are there. But what does that say? It says something there that they will not overflow you and they will, He will be with you as they pass through them. They will not overflow you. Let's do that once more. They will not overflow you, O one chin deep. Just let that sink in. Let that sink in. Bill, they're getting deeper. My chin's way up now. But he promises to be with you. And as you feel your chin getting wet and you think you're sinking and God is doing something with you, what you have to realize is what he's doing with you. He's not punishing you. He's the one holding you up. He's the one down here saying, no. I go up with it. I'm just doing something with you. I'm glorifying myself. I know where the water is. He's holding you up. He's holding you up. That's a perspective maybe someone had come in here just to hear. Thank you, God. Thank you for speaking. I needed just that word. Might not look great today, but you're here. You might not have all the fascination of all the presence of what the hoopla is going on over the game today, because your heart's heavy, but you're here to hear some truths. And God's ministering through His Holy Spirit. The waters, they're not going to overflow you. Here's another one for you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor the flame scorch you. Wow, thank you, God. Because it's getting awfully hot here. Getting really hot here. I'm thinking of, as we sung a bit about it, you read about it, Christina, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't assume that everybody knows the Bible, but these were these Jewish boys. These kids weren't but teenagers, yanked out of Jerusalem, yanked out of Judah, and sent over to Babylon. They were captured. And these three teenagers, young kids, they were looking good, and they were smart, and the king wanted to use them in his kingdom. So he spared them and brings them over, but they had to do what he said. And these kids were sitting there and they were dealing with some food issues and some training issues. But then old Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he was all right guy, I guess. He was treating them all right, but he wasn't a good guy. He says, look, I have an idol that I want you all to bow down to throughout the kingdom. And so as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hear about this, they're like, I'm not on that page. I don't want to be bowing to no idol. I serve the Most High God. But Nebuchadnezzar says, no, everybody, I am going to decree, is going to bow down to this image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, no way. Nebuchadnezzar, away, you're doing it. So they were at odds. And that's the case where they go off to the furnace. Here they are, off to the furnace you go. We're not going to serve your idols. We'll go into the furnace. And you know what? We believe our God's going to save us. You know what they said? And even if he doesn't, it's fine with me. Daniel was on the same page. You're going to throw me in the lion's den? My God can save me. And even if he doesn't, I have faith. I'm better off, actually. Paul was the same way. Everybody had the same understanding. Look, I'm going to serve God to the very end. And if he doesn't deliver me in this physical body and I'm serving him, the other side's even better. Whatever you want, I'm going to stand true to Almighty God. And this enraged Nebuchadnezzar. And he stokes that furnace 7 times hotter. His servants die on the side. Everybody's like, oh my goodness, this guy's gone nuts. Bounds them up. And what does he do? Throws them boys into the furnace. I just could only imagine being a fly on the wall in this one. As he's going, and can you imagine a guy who's doing and he looks back, right? And he looks over, and he's like, looks in, those furnaces, they probably had a big entrance. And he turns to his buddy, his guard next to him. He goes, hey, how many guys did we throw in that furnace? He goes, 3. And why do I see 4 in there? Oh my goodness, someone like the Son of God standing up in there. You see, the fire didn't scorch and they came out, their clothes didn't even smell like ashes or burning. He said, my God did that. My God did that. And here he is promising that to you. He's promising that to you. That fire will not burn you and it won't even scorch you. And that's the awesomeness of my God, because he's not only going to have you have some third degree burns. He's saying, nuh-uh, nothing. I'm doing something deeper in you. A little surface burning isn't what I'm going after. I'm not here to deform you. I'm not here to hurt you. Because the fires are real, right? Bill, I feel the fire. I feel the heat. But he's got something better for you. He's got something in it for you. See, the key here, Bill, I don't want to go through them rivers. I don't want to go through those fires. You get that key word? It says it a whole bunch of times there. As he says in verse 2, when you pass through the waters, again, and through the rivers, and again, when you walk through the fire. See, God doesn't have a stuttering problem. When he repeats himself, he's saying something for emphasis. We have to go through the issues he has for us in our life. You ever be the one? I'm like this sometimes. All right, God, you got the mountain in front of me. I'm going to go over here. But what does he do? That mountain will come right here because he's God. You can run around, oh child of God. You can say, I'm going to go around it, but he's going to say, no, I love you too much. I know you have to go through the mountain because on the other side, you will be so much better off. And the problem is if we do happen to escape around somewhere down the line, that same mountain's going to come back and it's going to be bigger and badder because God hasn't given up the issue that you have to deal with. So you might as well deal with it now because the mountain's a lot smaller on this side of the bad choice of going around. So I'm thankful for the mountains. I'm thankful for the fires. I'm thankful for the waters that pull up upon me. And I realize it's a really bad plan to go around. It's to go through. You're going to get through it. You're going to come on the other side. You're not going to be drowned. You're not going to be burned. I am with you, says God Almighty, and you are mine. Wow. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So I'm just going to read that again. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. All right, Bill, I got it. I can do this, right? I can take that first step because he's helping me. What else can I hear? Does God have anything more? Because I'm always wanting more. Something's going to come up. Let's look at verse 3 because this is even more awesome. Here it is, verse 3 of chapter 43 of Isaiah. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The rest would be personal to Israel there. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. I gave Jesus in your place. Can I make it personal for you? Wow, yeah, I forgot about that, God. Man, the fires were so hot and the water was coming up. I forgot about the cross. I forgot about my Savior. You gave him in my place. And now I remember. Now I know you're going to help me, God. And I'm precious in your sight. I'm precious in your eyes. You are my God. Verse 4 says, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Man, God's love. God's love. Nothing's getting past his watch, loved ones. He is fully capable of handling every situation perfectly. We have to put everything that comes into our lives into this vertical perspective and understanding that I can't look at God as I look at people who have failed me. A friend who broke trust, a parent who is overbearing, a pastor who rolled me over, or some other issue of a mentor not doing what he or she should have done. Some elder that was supposed to lead me, but really hurt me. I have to refrain and resist the temptation of looking at God this way and looking at God like he is and he says who he is. Because God's not like us. He doesn't fail. He doesn't abuse. He doesn't hurt. He doesn't give up on you. He doesn't walk off for something better, trade you in. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Zephaniah 3:17, it's so beautiful. You got the long version up on the screen. Says he rejoices over you. Check this out. With gladness and singing. God sings to me. He sings over me. That's what the scripture says. He rejoices over you with gladness and singing. I'm sure you all have like Zephaniah highlighted. I'm sure you all do, right? Write that down, Zephaniah 3:17. Go back to it later. You'll catch that. It's a very beautiful book, actually. 3:17 is Zephaniah. He's faithful. He's willing to support you, and he's willing to cheer you on, singing over you. Not scowling. Not waiting to get you. Not looking for you to mess up, to say, I told you so. I told you you're such a loser. That's what the devil does. Devil's all general in his rebukes to you. You can't do this. You can't do anything right. But God says, you know, I want to deal with this situation with your unbelief. We're going to walk through this together. Hey, you know that anger that you deal with all the time? It doesn't really honor me, and I want to take this to another level where you can be at peace with yourself and love others like I love you. That's how God talks to us. The devil doesn't do that. He doesn't want to pounce on you. Psalm 103:14 says he knows, this is pretty neat because he knows who we really are. He knows our frame and remembers we're dust. I know what you guys are all about. I know where I made you from. I know without me, you're really all pretty messed up. That's why I'm still here with you. You know, a lot of people have problems in this world with a God who wants to send people to hell. God's done everything to keep you from hell. You send yourself there. He's done everything to keep you from that. Receive him by faith. Embrace the promises of his truths. And believe me, this is no hyper grace message. It's just like believe and receive and go on with your life. He requires you to be, you know, faithful in your walk. But it's nothing you're doing that's impressing him. And so really, it's the understanding of judgment that we must learn the blessings of the light of mercy. I can see the judgment that is due me, but I see the awesomeness of his mercy. And God wants us to know how to be victorious. And so he gives us the strength and the resources and the promises. You know, I grew up in the suburbs of Chicago and north side of Chicago. And so we would all be out there with our bats and balls. I played ball when I was younger. And so we'd be out there, get the kids together and play on the streets. And when we got out to the suburbs, it was kind of funny because I was always told about these people, the older people that had the lawn that you don't step on and you don't put the ball in their lawn. Anybody remember those people? Well, we had them right across the street. And I remember hitting that ball and it goes off to the left and there it went to Mr. So-and-so's yard. And man, it was like a spring load. He just, with that door open, he grabbed that ball and ran back in. And we're all kind of sitting. That was our only ball. We didn't have much else. But like, all right, time to play hide and go seek. See, God's not the cranky old neighbor looking to steal your ball and say, go do something else. Not waiting to steal your baseball that rolled up on his lawn. He's loving and gracious. He's interested in your best. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place keeping watch on the evil and the good. God, don't you see what's going on over here and the problems that he's causing and she's doing? Yeah, I see that. I got that covered. I'm working on you right now. I got that totally in control. I'm God. And he's watching the depth of the water. He's watching the heat of the fire. And he's watching the strength you have in your resolve. He knows your levels. He knows how much you can endure. And he watches because you are precious and honored and loved. Look at that again in verse 4. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored. Precious is a time word. Okay? This isn't precious. I might be just holding this and like enjoy it, but it's not precious. But you give me a couple weeks in the desert, this becomes really precious. See, precious is a time word. And so he spent time with you. He loved you right off the bat, 100%. But as you realize his love, it's like this. He understands I'm precious. He's known me from eternity past. Things that aren't precious in our world today that we might put a lot of emphasis on, success, whether it be in the education world or the sports world or the business world, something else that precious to people is entertainment, different things. And I'm remembered of the Lord of the Rings. Remember that ring? What it was called? My precious. It wasn't precious. It's a ring. It made you invisible and you went into some weird world or something. I don't know what that was all about. It's not precious. But you know what is precious? God's promises. God's people. God's kingdom. And it's not just people having value. There's a lot of people, really, and in all honesty, we're all the same. But here it is. Your value to him. Your value to him. Man, if we grab hold of these things in a deeper level and continue to mold them. Because I don't think we ever get that on this side of eternity. And I believe all of eternity will be revealing that more and more. So it never stops of the value and the love He has for us. And you realize I don't deserve it. And that's what makes it all the more amazing. Because when you get on that understanding of humility, of I don't even deserve this, but He's given. Accept it, though. Receive it. God has given us a promise that allows Isaiah 43 to be real in the New Testament, too. It happens in the lives of us as God has put this joy and this blessing upon us and these promises upon us. Head on over to the first chapter of Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13. I want to link this to the New Testament because I think it's important. And really, 1 Corinthians 10:13, if it's not a memory verse for you, it's another one of those verses that should be committed to memory. 1 Corinthians 10:13, listen to this, loved ones. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This is all about God's unfailing and abiding love. It's all about it. You will never understand it fully because it's too awesome. And if you can get little glimpses of it over and over again, you will be rejuvenated. It will minister to you. But this verse says you will not be allowed to go through more than you can handle because He's watching. He won't let the waters drown you. He won't let the fires consume you. And those understandings of temptations, the Greek word there is the same as trials. So whether it be some sin encroaching over you that I've always failed at this, God, I've always given into this, God, or it's some trial that you're going deeper in, I can't go deeper anymore, I'm going to die. He says it's not going to overtake you. It's the same promise as Isaiah 43. So the deep waters and the trials and the temptations. Anyone here think what you're going through is unique to you? That thing that you came in here with that's burdening you on your shoulders, you think it's unique to you? No. I don't think any of us would say that. Because really, that verse says it right there, but except what such as is common to man. God didn't pick out some way of really hurting somebody in the world. He's going to lay it on your shoulders. There's nothing new under the sun. And so there's many of people who've grabbed hold of these promises and they've gotten through, but there's also people who didn't and failed. But God is faithful. Way beyond our own ability, you're not going down. You're not going to get beyond your hope. You might say, I can't handle this, and truth is you don't know your own capacity. This is what happens. You know, like a balloon? You're blowing that balloon up, it looks pretty full. But you really know what the capacity of that balloon is? It can take another filling. Just like you can go through it, because that refining fire is going to take another layer of your flesh down so He can use you more powerfully for His kingdom. It's not to hurt you. It's to glorify. And Hebrews 12, you know what Hebrews 12 says? That's actually proof that you're a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. That discipline, that trial, that issue is actually proof that you are a son or daughter of the most living God. How awesome that is. Because I thought, God, I was going to sign up for Christianity and my life was just going to get all the better. That's a gospel preached today. And we wonder why we have people falling away at 80% rates. Of some confession of Jesus and no going through the fires. Because you have to go through the waters. You have to go through the fires. But He promises to get you onto the other side. And as later on in the New Testament, this is an exceedingly great and precious promise. And you can say, I'm not going to give up, and I'm not going to lose it, and I can go another day, another month, because these promises are true, and if ever I do come to my limit, oh, I just love this part of that verse. He says, but with the temptation also, I will make in a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. Wow. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, because I could walk out of here and say that chin level water was about to get down my throat and I didn't know Don't worry, child of God. I have a way to escape. I have a way. Look to me. Keep your eyes on me. Remember Peter walking on water? Keep your eyes on me, Peter. What? What? There he went down. One time and took his eyes off. And he'll pull you out of that trial. He will bring encouragement. Maybe this is that encouragement. Don't walk out of here not hearing exactly what God might be saying to you and say, I wish God would send some kind of message. Maybe this was the message. Maybe this was the message. He gives you wisdom to act. You know what to do now. And he gives you strength to persevere, a way of escape, an incredible promise. And he'll do it as he promises because he is faithful and true. We haven't sung this at church yet. It's been around for a few months now, so it might be common to some of you. If you don't know it, just listen to the words. We're just going to play this song and just meditate. If you know it, sing it. Stand up and praise God because it's a pretty amazing song. I've really been blessed by it. It's another in the fire.
I know I will.